And we will be in Mark chapter 13 tonight for the last time. Maybe not the last time in our lifetime, but the last time in this journey through the Gospel of Mark. We have been in Mark for several weeks looking at the Olivet Discourse. And tonight we get to the conclusion of that Olivet Discourse. We've broken it up into part 1, part 2, part 3, and tonight is the conclusion, the Olivet Discourse conclusion. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse number 32 and down through verse number 37. The Bible says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word. It is without a doubt, Father, our life source. It is our sanity in a very chaotic world. It is a light to our feet, a guide to our path. And Father, I pray tonight as we look at your word, you would instruct us and teach us. Father, thank you for the instruction you've given us through your word. Lord, help us to take it to heart, never to take it for granted, but always, Father, to rest in its promises and trust in its truths. Bless our time in these verses tonight, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Olivet Discourse. Tell us, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And beginning in verse number 5, Jesus has been telling them what to watch for, what it's going to be like. He told them there are going to be false Christs that would arise. He told them there would be wars and rumors of wars. He told them about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And surely, all these things he talked about 2,000 years ago, we have seen in our lifetime, though they are not concentrated like they're going to be when they come to pass as Jesus predicted it here. He also told them about earthquakes and famines and troubles. Not a pretty picture. Not a positive outlook. That's just verse 5 to 8. Those things I just mentioned, they're all in those four verses right there, just verse 5 to 8, all those calamities that are going to come upon the earth. As we went on down through the chapter, we read about how he told them they were going to have to flee for their lives. Pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. They're going to be running. They're going to be delivered. Brother will deliver brother and father, son up to death. They'll be betrayed. They'll be beaten. The Bible said that they would even be killed. Many will be killed during that time. What a treacherous and terrible time it's going to be. The Bible said, Jesus said in this discourse that in those days the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars are going to fall from the heavens. Again, a prediction and a prophecy of a very difficult time that for us is yet future. I might remind you that some have tried to put these events in the past, tried to put them in 70 AD when the Roman Emperor sent his general Titus into Jerusalem to destroy it, but it's really stretching past imagination to think that at that time the sun was darkened, the moon didn't give its light, the stars fell from heaven, and verse number 26, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in His glory. Those things didn't happen back then and haven't happened yet. So the Lord gives them all of this prophecy and information about a very terrible and difficult time. You and I read about it and we say, why do I need to know? What's that for me? These things are going to happen after I, as a Christian, am taken out. I don't care. We preached about apathy this past Sunday morning. All right? I don't care about this stuff. I don't need to know this stuff. Well, what Jesus does is He goes through all this chapter, this whole Olivet Discourse, this very treasured Olivet Discourse. Very valuable teaching. He goes through all this stuff and then tells them in verse number 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." And He tells them they need to watch. What He did is give them instructions how things are going to be, and then He gave them a practical application. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is it not only gives us information and details, but it gives us practical application of it. Never write off the Bible. We say that the Old Testament was written to the Jew, and it was written to the Jew, but don't write it off. Don't say, "Well, I don't need that Ten Commandments stuff. That was to the Jew. I don't need to know about creation. I don't need to know about the Exodus from Egypt. I don't need that stuff." No, it's all written for us, even when it's not written to us. It's all written for our learning and our admonition. And these things are written for us. Notice the very last verse that we read tonight, verse 37. "And what I say unto you," who is He talking to? Andrew, Peter, James, and John. He's talking to His four disciples when He went through this whole thing here. And He says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all." We're not the you. Because He was talking to four men on the Mount of Olivet when He said this, on the Mount of Olives. We're not the you, but we are the all. And He said, "I say to all men, watch." We are to watch for the signs of His coming. Now again, we know that His coming is in two parts. There's the rapture and the revelation. These things are talking about the revelation. There are no signs for the rapture. That's the difference between the rapture and the revelation. The rapture happens with no signs, and He comes for His saints. The revelation happens 7 years later, and there are many signs and wonders before it when He comes with His saints. Two distinct different parts of that coming. But the same things that we can apply as far as watching to His second coming, we can apply to the rapture also. And that's how we're going to approach these verses here this evening. Keeping in mind that the context is to Jewish disciples about the Lord's coming for the nation of Israel at the revelation. But you and I, being part of the all that are supposed to watch, and watching some of these things, again, the second half of these things haven't happened yet. Brother delivering brother to death and fleeing for their lives, and the sun, moon, and the stars all having that. Those things haven't happened yet. But that first half, false Christs, rumors, wars and rumors of wars, nations against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Did we not tonight just pray for Israel? And what's going on over there? And so these things are beginning to come to pass. And when you see them come to pass, one of the other gospel writers says, "Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh." So let's watch tonight. Verse 32 and verse 33, if you see on your outline this evening on the back of your prayer list. In verse 32 and verse 33, Jesus told His disciples and tells us to have a sense of urgency. Have a sense of urgency. Know that these things that He predicted are going to happen. There is going to be a time of concentrated turmoil on the earth. Can we all admit we really do live in relative ease right now? I know the world's dark. I know it hates God. I know many that claim the name of Christ don't live for Christ. And if we look from the spiritual viewpoint, it can seem very dark, but I got to tell you, it's nothing like it's going to be. And so as we start watching for it, we need to understand that there's a sense of urgency. When we talk to someone about the Lord, if you're talking to somebody that's 14, 15, 16 years old and say, "Where are you going to go when you die?" Who cares? At 14, 15, and 16, did you think about where you're going to go when you died? That's so far off for a 14. Now, we understand that it can come, "What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. We know that death could be instant at any age, but young people aren't thinking about that. But you know what? Jesus Christ could come back tonight. And if He came back tonight, you don't have to wait till you die to see what's going to happen. You'll find out right then. Because the saints will be raptured out. And those left behind will go through all those things Jesus just mentioned in that chapter. That's why you and I are supposed to watch and understand there is a sense of urgency. The Apostle Paul believed in his day. You read the church epistles, Thessalonians. You read Colossians. You know what Paul believed? He believed the Lord was coming back in his lifetime. He believed in the rapture. He believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. He even told the church at Thessalonica, don't think that that's already happened, that you've been left behind. The Lord's going to come. He'll take you out. A trumpet shall sound. A voice shall say, come up hither. Then we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't worry about that. And Paul had a sense of urgency. That's why he did what he did. Traveled all those miles, went to those countries and villages and cities and peoples and preached the gospel and became the greatest soul winner that's ever lived. Because he had that sense of urgency. He believed. Believing that Jesus Christ could come back anytime would change our outlook. We would understand the urgency. But Jesus said in verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Nobody knows when this is going to happen. I'd like to say it's going to happen December 7th, 2023. But the problem is, if you say it's going to happen and it doesn't happen, that makes you a false prophet. According to the Bible, you should be stoned. So I'm not going to make any predictions like that. The Bible says we don't know the day nor the hour. Men throughout time, I mean going all the way back, have tried to say, this is when the Lord is coming back. The Jehovah Witnesses were founded by Charles Taze Russell on a guarantee that in 1914, Jesus Christ was coming back to set up His kingdom. And when nothing really happened, well, World War I broke out, something did happen, he said that was the Lord coming back. It wasn't physical and literal, it was spiritual. But I don't know how World War I was the beginning of the millennial kingdom of God. That's really kind of pushing the imagination there. But men down through time have tried to put a date on the rapture. There was a fella years ago named Edgar Wisnett. And he was not an unintelligent fella. He was a retired NASA engineer. All right? Right now you know his IQ's up there. A retired NASA, NASA, NASA. Why do we say it with a W at the end? NASA? All right, I said NASA, NASA. He's a retired NASA engineer, but also a Christian and a Bible student. And he wrote way back in the early 80s, and I know you've heard me reference it before, he wrote a book called 88 Reasons That the Lord Will Come Back in 88. And in that book, which sold 4.5 million copies, that's how many people bought his book, studying it and reading to see that the Lord was going to come back. And he pinpointed the exact day, Monday, September 12th, 1988. Rosh Hashanah. On that day in 1988, September 12th, the Lord was going to come back. He guaranteed it. He said, if the Bible is true and the Bible is accurate and the Bible is right, this is the day that He's coming back. Now, he was criticized by the world, obviously, and criticized by many believers, but 4.5 million people bought his book. That's a sad commentary. Not only did he predict the date of the second coming as May 12th, but he even said the Antichrist would sign the 7-year treaty with Israel 2 weeks later on September 26th. He even knew the date of the signing of the covenant 2 weeks after the rapture. Now, I find something interesting there. If you remember when we taught about the tribulation, we said the tribulation did not happen right when the rapture happened, that there was a lull, there was a time period before that signing of the covenant, and that actually begins the 7 year. So at least he got it right that there's a lull between it. But he tried to put the exact date, September 26th, would be when the Antichrist would sign the covenant with the Jewish people. On October 4th of 1988, World War III was to begin. Those battles that the Bible talks about in the tribulation, nation, nation, kingdom, kingdom. He had the date for that. He had the temple being consecrated on June 18th of 1989. I mean, this guy, this engineer had it all worked out. The two witnesses of the book of Revelation were going to be killed on March 9th, 1992. The Battle of Armageddon was to begin on October 4th, 1995. And the millennial reign would begin on December 23rd, 1995. I guess I don't have to tell you what happened. Or more accurately, I guess I don't have to tell you what didn't happen. None of those things. None of them happened. 4.5 million people, gullible people, bought his book and believed that this was going to happen. Maybe not all of them believed it, but they believed it was going to happen in 1988, and it came and it went and it never happened. Not to be discouraged, he wrote a second book about having extra time. And he realized all his calculations were merely off by 1 year. And so he sold a whole other slew of books, changing all those dates from 1988 and to 1989 and on from there. That fella has passed away and gone to heaven. I have no reason to doubt he's not a Christian. But I'm sure he got a lecture from the Lord when he got there. Didn't you read Mark chapter 13? Didn't you read where I said, no man knows the day nor the hour? There was another fellow you might remember not too long ago named Harold Camping. And Harold Camping came out with a book in more recent days. And he said that the rapture was going to happen on September 6th, 1994. And when it didn't happen, he simply switched it to May 21st, 2011, predicting the dates, predicting the times. And the Lord said, no man knows the day nor the hour. So what do? We live with a sense of urgency. You know what? When Camping wrote his book about the Lord's coming back in 2011, he wrote it in 2005. So if anybody bought into it, if we can say it that way, when they bought the book in 2005, they thought, hey, I got 6 years. Wait till Christmas of 2010. You talk about running my credit cards up. I'm going to go buy everything because the Lord's coming back in 2011. I won't have to worry about paying it off. I don't know if anybody went that far or not. I know of people that did that in 1999 when they thought that everything was going to collapse in 2000 on January. I know people went out and bought all kinds of stuff thinking the whole computer system would be gone and nobody would be able to track what they bought, so there'd be no credit card bill for it. And in February, they got the credit card bill. The Lord said, don't try to set the time. Watch. Know that it could happen at any time. Have a sense of urgency. Notice in verse 33, he said this, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Take ye heed, watch and pray. Not only are we to be watching, we're to be praying. We're to be watching and to be praying. Remember what the Lord told His disciples? This is in Luke chapter 22. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He set them down, Peter, James, and John. He went a stone's throw on ahead, knelt down there, and prayed, Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony, the Bible says, as he was in prayer. And he left those three disciples back there a little ways that they would pray for him as he went forward to pray. And when he came back to them, what were they doing? They were asleep. What, could you not watch for me for 1 hour? He did that three times. Went off, and they went to sleep. They weren't praying. They weren't watching. They were sleeping. They were asleep on duty. Asleep on the job. You know what they do in the military if you fall asleep when you're on watch? That's the last time you fall asleep on watch. You put too many people's life at risk when you do that. And yet that's what they did. And that wasn't the first time. Back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew and Mark both record that as well as Luke does. He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, was transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke to him. You know what Luke tells us that Matthew and Mark didn't? When all that began to happen, as he was up on the mountain, all this was happening, you know where Peter, James, and John were? You know what they were doing? You look it up in Luke chapter 9. They were asleep. They missed the beginning of it. They woke up when it was going on. They fell asleep before it happened. You know what Jesus said? Take ye heed. Too many Christians are in a spiritual slumber. We can be guilty of being lulled into a spiritual sleep. We get our focus on this life and this world and responsibilities and things that without a doubt need attention and need time. But we do it at such an extent that we forget about the urgency of the hour. We forget that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that we have loved ones and friends and co-workers that if it happened at 8 o'clock, which is 2 minutes from now, if it happened at 8 o'clock, we would leave and they'd be left behind. And all those terrible judgments that Jesus talked about in this chapter and are recorded in the book of Revelation and other places, all would come to fall upon them. We ought to have a sense of urgency, realizing they need to know the Lord's coming back. They can't ride it out till they're dead. Somebody might be in their 50s and say, I got 20, 30 years to go. I've heard people tell me that. When I get on my deathbed, then I'll worry about it. You might not get to your deathbed. The Lord might come back before then and you go into this tribulation period. It creates a sense of urgency. But then secondly, beginning in verse number 34, not only does it teach us to have a sense of urgency, but it teaches us to have a spirit of expectancy. A spirit of expectancy. When I got saved in the 1970s, I don't know what was different back then. That's what, 50 years ago? Coming up on 50 years ago, 1975, that I got saved. They talked about the second coming all the time. You couldn't go to church and not hear about the second coming. If it wasn't the topic of a sermon, somebody within the congregation was taught about, Lord's coming back, Lord's coming back. Can't wait till the Lord comes back. There was that urgency and expectancy back then. I'm afraid that's lulled. You don't hear it today like you did back then. We think about the love of the world as being those that are overwhelmed and consumed by what the world has to offer. Well, it's not just that. It's being complacent and satisfied with this life. And Jesus said we need to have a spirit of expectancy. Look at verse 34. For the Son of Man, again, that shows us the Jewish context of it. When it says Son of Man as opposed to Son of God, it's with Israel in mind, not the church in mind. The same thing was up in verse 26. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming. That's how you know this is not all about, this is not about the church. This is about the nation of Israel. And a lot of folks get their doctrine and their timings confused because they apply one to the other or don't know the difference between the two. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Here's the first thing that we realize with this spirit of expectancy, that while the goodman of the house, while the Son of Man is gone, the Bible says, he gave to his servants, he gave every man his work. Every man his work. The work wasn't given just to a choice few. The work wasn't given just to those that were qualified. Every servant had something to do. The goodman of the house, the master, the Son of Man, as he went away to a far country. Now he's talking about, here's talking about the man taking a far journey. This is a householder, a man with servants and laborers that goes on a vacation, as it were, or goes off to a foreign land, maybe on business. And while he does, he entrusts his servants and his porter to maintain things and keep things going there at the house, understanding he's going to come back. And so he gives them authority. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He passes that authority onto us. We are his representatives. Here he says, he gave them authority and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Here's the question for you to ask yourself. If God gives to every man a work to perform, a task to do while he's gone, right now he's at the right hand of the Father. He's gone to a far country, but he's coming back. In the meantime, he's given to every one of his servants something to do. What has he given you to do? What has he given you to do? Not as a husband, not as a father, not as a parent, not as a child, not as an employee, but as a Christian. What has he given you to do? And again, he does not give the same task to everybody. We're all part of the same body, the body of Christ. Eyes, nose, fingers, toes, whatever it might... Hey, that rhymed. Eyes, nose, finger. I need to write that down. But we're all part of that body of Christ. We all don't have the same responsibility, the same job. But he's given to every one of us a work to do. What is your work? And that's, you need to ask the Lord. If you don't know, say, Lord, what is my work? What is it that I am to be doing that's contributing to the body of Christ, to the church? What am I to be doing until you come again? Keep your place there if you would, but look over at Luke chapter 19. So many parallels between Mark and Luke tonight. Luke chapter 19, verse number 12. Here's a different story, but the same context, the same illustration. Luke 19 and verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. All right, a certain nobleman, Luke 19, 12, a certain nobleman. It's a parable, but you can see that the Lord's illustrating himself. He's gone to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now the word occupy there doesn't mean sit and stagnate. The word occupy means keep busy. Occupy yourself. Keep busy. He gave them 10 pounds. You know that some invested it and worked harder with it and got rewards for. One went out and buried it in a napkin. All those different kind of things that happen. Some gained and some didn't. Those went out and gained by trading and doubled what they had was fine. The one that did not occupy, keep himself busy, but wrapped it in a napkin, buried it in the ground so the Lord would have it when he came back. That's the one the Lord rebuked because he did not keep busy. He did not do anything. The Lord did not leave us to sit. He left us to serve. He said, occupy till I come. Keep busy. He gave to every man his work. What is your work? What is your task? It can be anything from parts of the ministry and things that, and I've said this before, you know how many moving wheels there are to one church? There's too many to begin to number. Of all the people that contribute and all the things that are done and all the effort that's put in things that are noticed and things that are not noticed. And it all, as pastor, I look at over all that's going on and I'm always just so thankful and rejoicing that people step up and step in and take care of things and just church attendance and prayer, praying for these things and being a witness for the Lord and inviting people to church. I meet somebody and I'm talking to them and they say, hey, does so-and-so go to your church? Yeah, well, they invited me to come to church one time. I get blessed every time I hear that. I get excited when I find out that somebody has invited them to church. I go and visit people that visit our church and I go and say, you know, what got you at our church? Well, so-and-so came to my yard sale. Came to my yard sale and invited me to the church. And we thought, well, we'll go down to the church. That happened recently. What a blessing. That's how we occupy. That's how we do the work. God has left us here with something to do. He gave authority to His servants and every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. All right, we're to work because of the absence of the Son. The S-O-N. Because He's not here, we're left to do it. We're also to work because of the assignment given to the servants. You have been assigned a task. If you don't know what your task is, that's not the Lord's fault. And you need to ask Him. Have a spirit of expectancy. Work. And then verse 35 to verse 37, watch. Notice how that word keeps popping up. He said in verse number 35, watch ye there. The end of verse 34, watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. Verse 37, watch. We are to have that expectancy to be looking for Him to come. Now, after all I said, let me say this. I know when the Lord's coming. He's coming in the evening. Say, how do you know that? Well, that's pretty easy. You're thinking as an American, you think if I say He's coming in the evening, He's coming from 5 to 8 p.m. in the United States. No, I said He's coming in the evening. It's going to be evening somewhere in the world no matter when He comes. It's going to be morning somewhere in the world. He might come here at night, but in Micronesia it'll be morning. They're 15 hours ahead of us. So it's going to be that time. And that's what it says, I like that in verse number 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, that's sunrise, for those of you that weren't raised on the farm, like me. Or in the morning. All right? One of those four times of the day He's coming. It'll be one of those four times a day in Cambridge, Ohio, in Guernsey County when He comes. And it'll be a different time of that day in Russia or in Vietnam or one of these places where I'm in. But it's all going to happen at the same time. But nobody knows when that time is. So what do? Work. You know what the song says? Work, for the night is coming. When man's work is o'er. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Like Peter, James, and John. How embarrassing it had to be for them to fall asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord come back and say, hey, did you see that? What? See what? They'd slept through the beginning of it. Now they caught enough of it to know what was going on. We read that in Matthew and Luke, but in Matthew and Mark, but in Luke, they were asleep when it first happened. How embarrassing. Now they didn't lose their salvation over it. And again, if you're not watching for His coming, doesn't mean when He comes back you're not saved. It'd just be embarrassing. You're not watching. You weren't looking with expectancy. The Bible says at the end of 1 Corinthians, is it, or 2 Corinthians? That we are to love His appearing. If any man love not His appearing, let him be anathema, maranatha. That's what Paul wrote. We're to love His appearing. If we love His appearing, we're going to watch for it. Hey, this is minuscule. But as I mentioned already, tomorrow Erin's going to leave Powell, Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee, around noon when she gets done with her exam. She's going to drive north into Kentucky to Lexington, through Lexington up to Cincinnati, from Cincinnati over to Columbus and Columbus to here. And Sonia and I are just going to be going about our daily thought without even thinking twice about her. No, that's not going to happen. You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to have our phones out almost throughout the day, watching her progress, because that's what parents do. Kids get 16 and they got a car and they got to do that. So we're watching and seeing when she gets to Lexington, making sure it's on time. And I'll tell you this. This is off the subject, but the other day it was Saturday morning. I was looking at it just to check to see where she's at, because they'd been in North Carolina for that weekend and they came back checking Saturday morning, and it showed me that she was at a Jewish synagogue. And instead of the car, the little picture of the car, it showed a tennis shoe, very appropriate for Aaron, showed a tennis shoe and meant she was on foot. And I thought, what in the world is she doing? She was in Knoxville at a Jewish synagogue on foot. And I thought, this GPS must be wacky. It must be, something must be going on. I don't know what's going on. I didn't do anything about it. Well, she called me later that night and said, "Dad, I had some problems this morning." I said, "What happened?" She said, "This guy came in across traffic and swerved in front of me and ran me off the road. And I went off over the curb and my front passenger tire popped. And it just split wide open. And I was at this Jewish synagogue." I didn't dare say, "Yes, I know you were. I was tracking you. I was stalking you. I was watching." She said, "I was in front of this Jewish synagogue and my tire blew." And I said, "Well, what did you do?" And she said, "Well, I taught her how to change a tire." So she got it out. She changed the tire. One of the guys came out and saw she knew what she was doing and was amazed that an 18-year-old girl knew how to change a tire. And she put her donut on it. And then we talked about getting to where she needed to get it fixed like that. But when I'm watching, that's what I'm watching when she's coming home tomorrow. Make sure she's getting to every stop point as she gets there. And supposed to be, we're going to be watching, expectancy, loving her appearing, waiting for her to get home at 7:30 tomorrow evening. That's a human thing, and that's only natural. How much more so should we love His appearing? And that's what the Bible tells us. We're to have urgency. We're to have expectancy. He said in verse number 37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." I don't have a GPS. I can't see on there if the Lord... Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I know, according to the Bible, one of these days, soon, He's going to stand to come back for the rapture. It would be nice if on my GPS I could see when He stands. Because then I could tell y'all, He's coming. He's coming. I just saw it. He just stood up at the right. He's no longer seated. He's standing up. That means He's coming back. But we don't know that. But we're to have that anticipation. We're to have that expectancy. We're to have that urgency. All these things of the Olivet Discord are going to come to pass. And you and I right now are to be watching and longing for and loving His soon appearing. Can I say this? We don't love it like we should. Say, "Preacher, you're judging me." Well, I'm sorry. If you're the exception, I apologize. But I know I don't love it like I should. I'm looking forward to Friday night. My son Bob turns 40 tomorrow. Friday night we're going to go meet him in New Philly and go out to eat and celebrate his birthday with him. I'm geared to Friday night. And the Lord could come back tonight. That ought to be our expectancy. That ought to be our enjoyment. Now we have to plan. We have to put those things out there in perspective. But we ought to love for and long His appearing. I take my calendar out on my cell phone. I got my calendar. It's got everything I need to, you know, doctor's appointments, visits I need to make, things I need to do, people I got to see, all that kind of stuff. Got it all scheduled out on there. Nowhere on there does it say the Lord's appearing. I don't know when it's going to be. But it could be any time. We need to be prepared. We need to be expectant. We need to have urgency. That's the Olivet Discourse. Let's stand together tonight.